morning, everyone. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you're glad you're here. I was just thinking this morning, I was looking through some songs, and so many came to my mind and my heart about what we could sing about. But we could sing about praises to our Lord all the whole service, and Pastor Brian wouldn't even get to preach.
Amen.
But we want to hear from him what God has to say. But I'm so glad we're here in a sanctuary. A sanctuary. Psalm 73 and 17 says, I will walk into the sanctuary. Then when I did, I understood their end of things invisible. A sanctuary, a safe place. If we look at the world and the turmoil and all that's going on around us, we need a sanctuary. A safe place to come, away from the world, away from all the hullabaloo we've heard back and forth, just to be with God, to listen to Him.
Amen.
Not me, but Him. And we're just thankful you're here today. And we pray that your families are okay. We pray that you will be safe. You have your mask on. We're thankful for that. But just be safe when you're out. But, you know, life's going to have to go on. We can't just die, sit down and dry up like a raisin or a prune or something. I have an announcement to make. Shoebox Ministry is going on. Brother Paul wanted me to announce there's boxes outside if you don't have any. Please don't take those that have been filled up, though. I was kidding some this morning. I said, I thank you so much for filling those boxes and putting my name on them. But that wasn't true. But Brother Paul needs volunteers to help. November the 15th through the 23rd. It'll be 2 hours each day if you volunteer to help. And you can see Brother Paul, and he'll give you a time or a day that, what he's going to be here. 3 to 5, we know that. But he'll give you what days you could be here to help volunteer. To collect the boxes and box them up and get them ready to be shipped. But we're just thankful you're here today.
Amen.
And we're thankful that we are gathered today to be with the Lord. And we want to hear from the Lord. Our first song today is We Gather Together. You may know it. If you don't know it, just hum along. You'll get the tune to it. But it comes from Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And he went to the house where they were gathered together, he being Jesus. So let's stand if you feel like it. If you don't, just stay seated. Pastor Brian said Wednesday night, I believe, that if you stood, you can sing better because your diaphragm is more open and you can breathe in more. So, we stand together to sing this song together. We gather together, 636, if you want to look in the hymnal, if you have one, 636. Thank you. Do you have any announcements?
In the way of announcements, we do want to remember tonight at 5 o'clock, Awana, and challenge you and invite people to be there with you as well. Also, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we're having our services now. And then also, don't forget, God willing, we'll be back on schedule this Tuesday at 11 for our midweek prayer service. And praise the Lord, already been one that I was told to take off today. But also, I want to say it's good to see our sister back with us this morning, having broke her elbow and all that. We thank God that she's okay and that they're here with us this morning.
Any other announcements? Anyone?
Let me go ahead and just say this. I know that we're in a difficult time, but I want to let you know that right now, this week, we have three that are seeking membership to Thomas Village Baptist Church, and we have two baptisms that are pending right now. And God is still working. He's still doing a great work through this church. So, and we're going to get through this, praise God. It's good to see you in the pew this morning. And let's search our hearts today and let's see what we've brought to give to our Lord as we sing these next songs. Okay.
Our next song is 546. It comes from Psalms 40:2. He lifted me out of the slime pit. He set my feet on a rock.
Amen.
A solid rock. And the song says that rock is Jesus. But love lifted me, 546.
Yeah.
we sit down. Usually at this time, in normal times, what we would do is we'd say greet and meet and all that. So the outside aisles, I want you to turn to your left and look to your left. The two inside aisles, I want you to look to your right and find somebody and wave at them and tell them it's good to be here today. Look them in their eyes and tell them it's good, and good to see you. God bless you. Do they know you was talking to them? You want to do the wave now? Hey, we can. If you want to, we'll do it, by golly. All right, if you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And yes, I am in mourning today, but when in doubt, I want you to just know I'm a dog fan in good times and bad times. I'm mourning, but we'll be all right, okay? But it is good to see all of you. I'm so thankful for you to be here today. I know that with some of the spikes in our COVID numbers that we've been a little bit more tied to the house and wanted to be a little bit isolated. And then also it's been the week of election. And basically the way I've described it to my son and my daughter is you don't remember Gore and Bush, but this is going to be Gore and Bush times 100 is what we're fixing to see, I think. But praise God, God's in control. And there in Luke chapter 7, I want to just ask you a question. I asked one of my preacher friends this morning, and look there in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through verse 17. Do you have where anybody's ever preached from that in your Bible? Those of you that write in your Bible, how many would say yes? That you've heard a sermon preached from this passage before. All right, now I knew this. This is the story, and I don't like the word story, but it's the account. I've always said it Nan, but it's spelled like rain, so Nain. It's the widow of Nain, and when Christ resurrects her son. And it just kind of surprised me because really in the whole life, as you're turning to Luke chapter 7, in the whole life of Jesus' ministry, really there are only three resurrections that happen. The first one is that of Jesus Christ, the first fruit. And then there's the one on Lazarus. And we know a lot about Lazarus. It's used quite often at funerals and having that hope and that expectation of the resurrection. But to be honest with you, this one, I've never really heard much taught or preached on or taught about it. Now, I was talking with Amy this morning, and she said, well, I've always knew it, but I don't remember where I first heard it from. I asked one of my pastor friends this morning, have you ever preached from it? And he said no, and to be honest with you, this will be the first time that I've ever preached from these seven or eight verses. So if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be The Comfort of Knowing Christ Jesus. The comfort of knowing Christ Jesus. So if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning out of honor of God's Word. Also, you that are in the parking lot, thank you for coming out and being with us today. Those of you that are watching by Facebook, we're thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your Sunday morning worship time. And we just ask right now that you feel welcome with us and also that you just be willing to let the Holy Spirit move on your heart and your life today. But if you don't remember anything else about today's sermon or today's service, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you or I could ever imagine. The comfort of knowing Christ Jesus, beginning in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that He, meaning Jesus, went into the city of Nain. And many of His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said unto her, weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The Christian Standard says, young man, I tell you, get up, or to rise up. In verse
15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, meaning Jesus, delivered him, that which was dead, to his mother. And there came a great fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm thankful for this day. Lord, I'm just thankful of the encouragement, Lord, even just being in the same room with your people, God. And you said that where two or more are gathered, your spirit will be in the midst. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here today. I invite you, Lord, to be and move in this place. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that right now we will just receive what you have for us. And, Lord, whatever it is that's keeping us distant from you, we'll deal with that. And we'll give to you what you're worthy of. And that is our utmost respect and service. And so, Lord, today again, we are thankful that you've called us here. And we need you to move in this place in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So while I've never preached from this passage, the resurrection of the widow's son, I want to go ahead and just let you know this morning that this morning's message is not going to be, you're not going to receive any new major theological news today. Matter of fact, I believe it's probably going to be a very simple sermon. But it's going to help reinforce some truths that you already know. And as we see in the times that we're living, it are these truths that hold us up under the oppression and the dark cloud of evil that we see sweeping across our country. But prior to this, also, prayerfully, this message this morning will reaffirm those truths. And by the Holy Spirit, will minister to your soul, will minister to your spiritual man, and provide light in darkness and draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a time when we are allowed, if nothing else, we have another account of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. And any time that we can take and talk about and learn and study about Jesus, really, there's no better thing that we could be doing than discussing our Savior and our Lord. Prior to this passage, when we read this, we see Jesus is in Capernaum. And he heals, you remember about the Roman centurion, where he wouldn't even go to Jesus. He said, you but speak it. And you remember, so he was in Capernaum there. And it says there in verse 7, it says, and it came to pass on the day after. So Capernaum is at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Well, Nain, or the town of Nain, if you're looking at the map, it's going to be southwest of the city of Capernaum and of the Sea of Galilee, about 19 miles. So that tells me one thing. Between about 24 hours, Jesus and the apostle picked them up and put them down, didn't they? They made a good trail there. But if we see, there's five things, I think, that we can see in this, that we can recognize that for us to have the comfort and for us to have the victory, these five things that we see Christ Jesus provide in the midst of this situation, the same things are true to us. And in that, we can find the comfort and the overwhelming power to keep our heads down and keep plowing in a world that is not that does not receive Christians very well. Look what it says there in verses 11 through 12. The first thing that we see here is that there is a catastrophe. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that they went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. Now I just want you to look at the simple situation here. Let's just focus on that mother right there who had lost her son. It says that her husband has already passed on. She did not have that spouse that was going to be there to take care of her. Then also now she is losing the only son that she has. And think about all the things that were going through her mind. Now that she was basically alone in this world, that she was having to say goodbye to her child. And you know what? Praise God. Like her, this woman, and I've said it before, and you'll hear me say it again, that even as Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is not a get out of free type life. It doesn't mean that we're going to bypass the hard times. It doesn't mean that we're going to bypass the storms of life and the difficulties. If we read in Job, it says 14:1, man that is born of woman is short of days and full of trouble. The other night I came in and Talmadge and Maddie and Amy were watching one of those reality shows on TV. And they went down to Universal Studios. And the first day, I think they waited like, you know how it is when you go to those parks. You wait like 2 hours to ride a 30-second ride. Well, the next day, the daddy comes in and he's bought the passes. And now all that they get to do, they don't have to wait as long as they're with the pass and they have the person there with them. They don't have to wait on any lines. They just get to go. You know what? A lot of people think that that's the way it is when you accept Jesus Christ. But like us, hey, ain't no pass I got going to get me to the front of the line. And just when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that does not mean you stop being a human being. It does not mean, listen, it says over in James, not only are we to not expect it, but we're to be prepared for it. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The older I get and the more mature that I get, I pray more spiritually mature that I get. I realize how earlier in my life, and I've still got some of it in me, I thought I was a special person. You know what I mean? I thought that it was okay for it to happen to anybody else, but it just wasn't right for it to happen to me. And if most of us would be honest, we'd say, yeah, we're that same way. But the older I get, the more I think, not only was that foolish thinking, but you know what it was? It was arrogance. It was pride. It was me exalting myself and wanting the Creator to exalt me before any of His other servants and to put me on a pedestal. But folks, listen, the catastrophes are going to come. You know what? For some, this week has been a catastrophe. I understand. And I recognize that for the Trump campaign, you know, the ones that worked on it, the ones that gave him donations, it could have been a catastrophe, that's how we say it. But you know what? As a believer, God gave me peace about the election and everything. He gave it peace to about a week and a half ago. Because you know what he told me? He said this, don't you realize that you've got another ID? Don't you recognize that you're not a permanent resident of America and not even a permanent resident of this earth? But as Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know what? We're to be, those of us who profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're to believe as the writer said about Abraham over in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to obey and went out to a place he was not going to receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the promise, for he was looking for a city that has the foundations, whose architect and builder is the Lord. You know what? That whatever comes up with us and the government and the stuff that's going on there, praise God, we can say, I have another government and a higher government, and I'm part of a kingdom that does not even have its ties to this earth. While we're on this earth, and I want you to think about this too. Do you recognize that Jesus had to deal with screwy government? He did. You remember when they was going to kill him? Not only were they going to kill him, but they sent him back in two. He had to deal with the Sanhedrin, then he had to go to the Romans, then he had to go back to the Sanhedrin, and then he had to go back towards Pilate. And all that. He had to deal with all that. And then look at Paul. Paul had to do it. He had to deal with the Sanhedrin, and then he went all the way to Rome so he could stand before the highest of high in the Roman Caesar in that. And then also, remember, he'd deal with local law, man. They would run him out of town. Dealing with the government and the system is not set up for you is nothing new for a Christian. And it shouldn't surprise us. But I want you to think about this. If the worst news, if the pinnacle of our bad news this week was that our person that we wanted to be president didn't become president, then you know what? We're a blessed people. We're in a good place. Some people, as this widow of Nain, have said goodbye to a spouse this week. They've said goodbye to a child. They've said goodbye to a loved one. They could care less in this moment about government and all that's going on. Because what they have known has now, their reality has become a new reality. Praise God. If the pinnacle of our bad news is that there's division in the White House, that's not new. That's been coming. You know what? There's some people that have been this week, they've been diagnosed with cancer. Terminal. 6 months to a year to live. Your president get voted in? Boo-hoo. Right? Someone's spouse just told them, this week I don't love you anymore and I want a divorce. Oh my gosh, how would that rip your heart out? Someone lost their job this week and they have no idea where the money's going to come from. You see, a catastrophe is defined by the situation and those who are in it. And I know that there's been a weight across America this week. But praise God, there is no catastrophe that God is not already aware of and prepared for. Amen. And guess what? If the worst news we get this month or this year is that our president get voted in, it's still been an all right time. You know that? It has. We see that there is a great catastrophe. But then what we see is that the catastrophe then yields to Christ Jesus' compassion. Look at verse 13. It says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." Now, the Christian Standard says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." And basically, he said, "Don't," or "do not weep." I want you once again to recognize that Jesus was always the politically correct, good, or nice guy in a situation. Let's just stop right here, because let's think about how this funeral procession is going on. Jesus is coming to town. As he gets to the gate of the city, which is basically the town hall, that's where everything happened. You know, that's where you proposed to your wife and all that stuff. That was where it happened. When he got there, it said that this widow of Nain and her funeral procession for her boy was coming to town, right? And that Jesus looked at it. He saw and he was witnessing this. Now, again, we're not told that Jesus knew this woman or anything. Matter of fact, we don't really know of him doing very much in Nain rather than this right here. But all this was going on in this woman. And remember, they had mourners. I mean, they had a lot of people. And then you had those that were following Jesus, and all they came together and it met together. And then Jesus goes, and the first thing that he does is he looks at the woman and he says, "Don't weep. Quit crying." Now, just right now, if I said that to you at the burial of a loved one, or if you heard someone say that at the burial of a loved one to someone else, we'd be like this: "How dare they? They sure have nerve to tell them not to cry at a time when it's acceptable to cry." You know, not everything that Jesus does, not everything that our Creator allows to happen, not everything that's in His plan is going to be twirly-pearly and everything good and make us happy all the time. It's not. He works in His ways. We talked about it on Wednesday night. His ways are higher than our ways. I mean, it is like talking about an elephant and an ant when it comes together. But He says, "Don't weep." You see, and this is the way it is when we knew that Jesus was fixing to do something. We can read that, so we don't think much about Him saying, "Don't weep." But if we were in that situation and Jesus came to us, or someone came to us and told us not to weep, who are you to tell me not to weep? Who are you not to tell me how to cry? But you see, if that woman would have responded in that, she might have missed what was fixing to happen next. See, Jesus knew what He was going to do. The word, He says that He had compassion on her. Now, Brother Paul spoke a little bit about compassion a few weeks ago, maybe months ago now, in the devotional about blind Bartimaeus, I believe it was, that he talked about. But the word compassion is used 13 times in the Gospels, and it's only used from Matthew to Luke. It's not used in John any. And every time it's used, at least 8 times, it's a description directly of how Jesus was feeling about the people he was looking upon in that moment. Another 3 times is when he's using it in teaching or a parable. So that's around 11 or 12. Most of the time it's either describing Jesus' compassion or it is Jesus telling us to have compassion as we live out. But what does the word compassion mean? It means to be moved on your inward parts. Your heart goes out to someone. It is similar to pity or sympathy. However, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, every time that we see that he had compassion, what moved him inwardly caused him to act outwardly. He did something about the situation. You see, every time he saw a multitude that was hungry, what did he do? He met their food needs. Every time he saw the sick and the blind, what did he do? He cured them. And the demon possessed, he had compassion on them. You know today, sinner, if you don't know Jesus Christ, lost or saved today, you recognize that the compassion of Jesus is all around you right now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you shall be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Any of us today that had the opportunity to open up our eyes, it means that we are residing under the compassion, the mercy, and the grace of our Creator. The only reason we woke up today is because the mercy of God shined down upon us to live one more day. It is His goodness that lets us have the air we breathe and the water we drink and the roof over our head. It's only because He's allowed it. Many that went to bed last night didn't have the opportunity to see another day. Why? Because God does things His way, and His compassion and His mercy is around us today, no matter who we are. But also, Christian, we see what compassion has caused Jesus to do on our behalf. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing here before you helpfully. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus, seeing the lostness and death His most beloved creation have put themselves into, He had compassion, or inwardly He was moved with sympathy, and it caused Him to do something. It caused Jesus, He was moved to leave His throne. He was moved to put on flesh. He was moved to live holy before the Father, and He was moved to suffer and die, and then praise God on the third day. He was moved upon, and He rose up and come out of the grave. Amen. You see today, the compassion of Christ is all around us, lost or saved. But the compassion of Christ is revealed in what He did on the cross of Calvary. But also, as a believer, the compassion of Jesus Christ is in what He is doing and what He is going to do. As He said in the song a while ago, I've read the book and we are already winning today. But listen, John 14 verses 1 through 4, in your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would have not told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Praise God. Not only has He already settled and He was moved for our salvation, but praise God, He is keeping us safe until it is time for us to move into our mansion with Him forever and ever and ever. You see the compassion in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the hard times. It is there that the compassion of Christ is clearly seen and clearly felt in our lives. The catastrophes cannot hold back the compassion of our Creator. But not only that, as we see the compassion of Christ enter into the scene where the widow nun was at, and He looked at her. Widow nun was at and had her dead son. He looked at her and He told her, weep not. Why? Because when Jesus came into that scene, when He brought His compassion into that scene or into that catastrophe, you know what He did? Immediately He took control. Praise God. And we've got to remember, no matter what's going on around us, Jesus is there and Jesus is in control. Look there in verse 14. Now, all of this stuff that I talk about, I'm going to talk about the end, the funeral parts, and I got that from JewishVirtualLibrary.org and MyJewishLearning.com. I'm going to talk a little bit about the traditions that went into it. But look what Jesus said when he took control in the midst of a catastrophe. Verse 14, it says, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young man, I say unto you, get up, or I tell you to get up." Now remember, there is no way we could imagine what's going on here. Because we've got a group of people coming from this way, and they're following Jesus, expecting miracles, and then you've got this group of people coming from within the town. They're sad, they're wailing, they're mourning. Notice the word briar there. What a briar is basically it's an ancient coffin. But really the idea of coffin really didn't go because they wrapped their people, remember? So basically it was a stretcher. And what they were doing was they were carrying this man through the town because they were beginning to say their farewells and their goodbyes. But look what Jesus does. He comes in there, and when he takes control, he is not bound by religious customs or traditions. Wouldn't you look what he did? He went in there, and what did he do? The first thing he did was touch the coffin. The first thing he did was touch the dead man. Now, in Jewish custom, in Hebrew custom, you didn't. Listen to what it said, Numbers 19, verse 11. The person who touches any human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. He is to purify himself with water on the third day and the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches the body of a person who has died and does not purify himself defiles the temple of the Lord. That person will be cut off from Israel. His remains unclean because the water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him, and his uncleanness is still on him. Now listen, that is seriousness. If you touch a dead body and you don't make it right, then you are separated and cut off as a lost individual. And then in Leviticus, listen, this is how far it goes about a dead body. Leviticus 21, verse 11, it says, "He must not go near any dead person or make for himself an unclean, make himself unclean, even for his father and his mother." You know what Jesus' favorite name for himself, you remember what it was? Son of Man. Jesus identified himself as being a part of our family. He said, "For the rest of eternity, I'm going to be identified as the creation. I'm going to be identified with the creation." And as a brother in the spirit, he reached out and he touched that body and he gained control of the situation. Praise God. Maybe today we need to look up and we need to say, "God, as my brother, as my Savior, as my Lord, I let go of this situation and I need you to reach down and to touch it. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of just the way of doing things. And I want to have a relationship with you in a way that I've never had before." You see, he said, "Hey, praise God. Somebody said I was dressed nice this morning. See, it's kind of like a mullet. Business up top, party in the back. Amen? That's how you do it. And now I ought to grow a mullet." No, I ain't. You ain't got to worry about that. Done been through them days. Ain't got nothing to cut in the side no more, you know. But not only that, this catastrophe stops at his touch. Ain't that awesome? It stops at his touch. Now we've been studying a little bit on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We've been talking about stinking thinking. You know, some ways we think, and that's a normal response to situations in the world, is completely against the Bible. You know, sometimes we think it's all right to be rude. Hey, we studied about love. If we have the love of Jesus in us, we don't have the right to ever be rude. You know, and there's some stinking things. And sometimes I want to, even in the, we don't, none of us want the catastrophes. None of us are going out looking for the next trial or situation. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, all of us appreciate them staying on. Amen. But listen, it is in the catastrophes that God does some of the most amazing things. Amen. It is in the catastrophes, it's in the trials where we are reminded, and that's where we really depend upon Him. And that's where He's holding us up and He's there with us, that He's in control. When the paraplegic was brought to Christ, He took control. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, remember what He asked him? He said, "Hey, which is easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to rise up and walk? I say unto thee, rise up and walk. Pick up your mat and go to the house." And that's what the man did. He took control. Remember at Lazarus' grave, John chapter 11, verses 42 through 43, he says, I know that you always hear me. He prayed. I know that you always hear me. Because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so they may believe that you sent me. After this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He took control and he says, guess what? I'm fixing to do something. And it's going to be evidence of who I am. And then we see that when he takes control, he takes control over in Hebrews. It says chapter 2 verses 3 through 4. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those of us who heard him at the same time. God testifies by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributes of gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we see that Christ takes control. He throws out religion. I want to tell you this today. I'm not up here telling you that Thomas Village has it right and everything that we do is right. Nope. I'll be honest with you, we ain't right and we depend on each other and we're trying to get to the... I'm not telling you have to come and join this church or anything like that. Today, my main concern is that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and then God will work it out where you're supposed to go to church at and who your family is of God supposed to be. But praise God, I want you to know that today we as a church stand on salvation and salvation alone. And that's our greatest desire today, is that someone would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But then in the midst of the catastrophe, notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say a lot, but what he says is more than enough. I was talking to Sister Ruth Roten this week. And Sister Ruth texted me that name. I can't remember that name. But that was one of her prayer lists. But the other one was, pray that I can remember more of what I read and what I study. And I told her I'm not good at memorizing or anything like that. But I believe right here what we see, and it says, I told her, sister, remember, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. In this passage, Jesus don't say a lot, but what he says has a lot of pull. Verse 13, he says, weep not or don't cry. And then verses 14, he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise, or young man, I tell you, get up. For all of us, you see, when the Word of God came in, control of the situation, which was already in Christ's hands, it became clear to those that were in the midst of the catastrophe that God was in control when the Word came. For those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and if we want to abide in the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words must be active and relevant in our lives. It has to be. Just like in this situation, when Jesus Christ faced his own temptation in the wilderness by Satan, what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus told this about his truth and about the Word of God. John 6:63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help it at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who don't believe. Even when everybody else was leaving Jesus looked at the apostles, the 12, and he says, will you go away also? And Peter responded and said, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, we see that God takes control. It's not about religion or tradition. When he comes in there and he takes control, he's able to do it not just for God's glory but for our good, and to let the world know that he's in control. And we see that his words take hold and stands firm in the midst of the catastrophe. So we see the catastrophe. We see the compassion of Christ. We see that Christ Jesus moves in and takes control of the catastrophe. But look there in verse 15. We see the comfort Jesus provides in the midst of the catastrophe. Matter of fact, he's fixing to change it to catastrophe into a blessing. And praise God, I don't know where you're at right now. And when we look around us, we're concerned about where we think other places are. But praise God, today God can take a catastrophe and turn it into a blessing just like that. Ain't that good to know today? Well, I could stop preaching there and go home, but I ain't, okay? I put a lot of time in this, and please listen. Oh, I'm asking. The comfort of Jesus is provided in the midst of the catastrophe. Look there in verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Jesus delivered the once dead man back to his mama alive. Isn't that awesome? That's just wonderful, man. But it just gives me chills to think about it right now.
But when I was studying, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall and hear what the first words he said? Well, all right, I'll do it, Mama. Who knows what he said? It's just amazing. But I want you to look at this, and we got to recognize that this widow's son was dead. There was something called an annuit, is I think the Hebrew word for it, but it's basically the time between the death and the burial. And from that point, when that happens, nobody in the country or the custom there, they don't expect anything out of you other than to get the burial took care of. That's all that's your part. And usually they did it pretty fast, you know, within a 24-hour type period. And so this man was dead. The doctors had signed the death certificate. He had been dressed and prepared with oils and all the things that we do. A large crowd had come together to acknowledge and was weeping and wailing and saying that this man is dead. But then Jesus came along and life was rescued. And in the midst of a catastrophe, the glory and power of Jesus was revealed to the people around them. But again, two things stand out to me about this. It's just awesome to me about this miracle. The first one is this. How practical and useful this miracle, or excuse me, number one was that the young man was dead. I mean, he was gone. And there was nothing there. And Jesus comes in and touches and says, get up. And the boy got up and began to talk to his mom and was delivered. That's an amazing thing. I mean, it's mind-blowing. But then the next thing is that when Jesus performs, when Jesus shows up, his blessings are practical. I mean, again, let's think about this widow. She had no husband. He was dead. And again, because of death, she now lost her only son. Imagine the concern that she had for her future. I have no one. I am all alone. There's no one to check in on me. No one to be concerned about me. Who will take care of me when I'm old? Who will provide for me when I can't get up and get to the kitchen? Who will bring it to me? But Jesus came by and the darkness turned to light. The morning returned to rejoicing and the catastrophe turned into a blessing. Concern and fear fled for the comfort and the continued life that Jesus Christ showed up and provided. You see, what a beautiful picture. Jesus delivered her son back to her alive. Oh, and the same thing is true today. Jesus is going to take what we see as bad. He has to. He has to. If we believe that He is going to rule and reign over all creations forever and ever and all of eternity, then it has to be done for His good. Amen? Even when we don't like it, even when it ain't comfortable for us. But to be honest with you, I can look into the future and there's quite a few things that cause me to have anxiety. Quite a few things that bring concern, and I'll be honest, that make me fearful a little bit. And just to be honest with you, the more I focus on them, the more I listen to national news and all that, the tighter I get wound. You know why? Because I'm focusing on the situation, not the Savior in the midst of the situation. No, but then I can look back at other perceived catastrophes, other difficult times. Grandparents are sick. Parents are sick. Wrecks, financial lows, moving from one place to another. Every time, Jesus has always been there, and He's always been in control of every situation. Even when I was out of control, He was in control. And you know what? Today, remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses every thought will guard your hearts and minds when we need it. Our Creator and Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit will give to you and I, His children, a peace or a feeling of being of well-being and harmony in the midst of a catastrophe. And you know what? There is no thought that I could think that could be greater than that peace. He'll provide it in the midst of it. So in this account, and what a beautiful picture it is, the resurrection of the widow's son in Nain, we see that there's a catastrophe. And in the midst of the catastrophe, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ. We see the control of Jesus Christ. We see the comfort of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we see the consequences from the situation. Verses 16 and 17. And there came fear on all, And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. It says this, the Christian Standard puts verse 17 like this: this report about him went through all Judea and the vicinity. Had this son not died, we wouldn't have this account. If the catastrophe hadn't come, we could not be going into this passage and getting strength and promise and hope from this. Had this catastrophe not come, the news of Jesus Christ wouldn't have went as far as it went. If our heart is right with the Lord, then our purpose in life is to love others and show the power of Christ Jesus, to be a benefit and a blessing to people around us, and prayerfully lead them as a beggar with another beggar who's found food. We lead them to the feet of Jesus. Those that's in control. Because of the terrible event in her life, the widow was a tool for Christ Jesus. Not only to bless her and her son, but he also blessed the town of Nain along with the entire region that was there that day. Brothers and sisters, in closing, as our song director and our piano player, Sister Nancy, comes. Brothers and sisters, I cannot promise you a catastrophe-free life. But I can, based on God's Word, promise you that any catastrophe that you face is not a surprise to Jesus. I can promise you that any catastrophe we face is not greater than our Jesus. In fact, any catastrophe that we face, Jesus is already in control of it. And the words of Jesus Christ will hold up and hold us up in the midst of the catastrophe. And His compassion and comforts are always available in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the situation. But you know, this woman could have probably put a halt to it all at any time and said, "Who do you think you are interrupting this?" And you know, Christian, today we can limit how close we are to the Lord and how far we are. Today, are you trying to live life under your own power? Are you trying to reason things out in your own mind? Are you trying to find confidence in a world that can provide no confidence at all? Or are you saying, "Jesus, here's my life. I need it. I need you and your control in the midst of it." But if you're here today listening in the parking lot or in here and or on Facebook and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus tells me not only is His compassion already all around you, but He wants to show more of His compassion, His mercy and His grace and His comfort in your life. He's ready. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Meaning that they'll be rescued, they'll be delivered. Notice this also. The compassion of the Lord was drawn to a broken heart. The Bible says in Psalms 34:18, "The Lord is near to them of a broken heart and saves such as who be of a contrite spirit," or a broken spirit. Right now, this is the invitation. Lost or saved, this is the invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Saved or lost, do you feel a weight on your shoulders this morning? Are you trying to tote something that you can't tote? Are you broken? Are you worried? Are you fearful? Lost or saved? Here's the invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If it's your first time,
let me know. Come in those doors, walk the aisle, talk to me, or text it on Facebook and we'll get to you. But maybe today as a Christian, you just need to come and say, Lord, touch me with the same power. And you know what, Christian? It's that same power that brought the widow's son up. That same power moved and is giving you salvation. But maybe you need that refueling and say, touch me again, dear Lord, I pray. Whatever your need is, let's stand. The altar's open and it's freshly Lysol. So won't you come today if the Spirit is leading? Brother Otis. Maybe you want to become a member. Concern. Lost person today, Jesus will literally take your sins and throw them into His grave of eternal forgiveness. God bless you. It's good to be here with you today. Continue. We have a lot more. We've had some new prayer needs. We'll be lifting them up tonight, calling them out, praying for them. But also, we've had some prayers answered, so we're thankful for that. But before we go, has anybody got a word of praise or testimony they'd like to lift up? God bless you. I love you. If you need me, give me a call. Leave a message on my phone, leave a message here at the church, but don't forget about Awana tonight at 5 and service on Facebook Live at 6. God bless you. I love you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your promises. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're in control. As we go today, Lord, let your peace, mercy, and grace rest upon us, and let's influence a lost person for their salvation in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love y'all.